Thank you, and I bring you greetings once again in the name of our Lord. Good to be with you, friends. It's our blessing to be with you. I don't think we've ever been here before, and I thank the Lord for that opportunity. For those of you who haven't met my wife, this is my wife, Glenda, right down here. She'll be at the tables after each service in case there's something in which you have an interest. And I did want to highlight just a couple of things from the table before you left today, if I may. Through my pile of stuff here. We have a newsletter that comes out three times a year. It's at a good price. It's free. So you're welcome to get that. It's called Hephzibah Happenings. And there's a little clipboard back there on the table. Just sign up with your name and address and so forth. I was introducing this one time in a church, and the pastor stood up and he said, "No. Don't get that newsletter." And I was shocked. I'd never heard such a thing, you know. He said, "I get my messages from that." There are sermons in each issue, which I think you would enjoy and be blessed by. But that was kind of interesting. There's a DVD back there called How Big Is God? One of the attributes of our God is His greatness. And when you recognize the tiny little blip we are on His radar screen, and yet He loves us, it's just, as the kids would say, that's mind-blowing today. But when I saw this, it boggled my mind. So if you want your mind boggled, you might want to get How Big Is God? As you can imagine, and I'll explain more about this tonight, but our ministry is to troubled youngsters who've been raised in a church like this one, who've heard a man of God preach and teach. They've been in Sunday school class, camp, VBS. In fact, some of our girls have won Scripture Memory Awards. But just because a child has received all of that light is... that's not going to necessarily be a life-changing event. A lot of them throw it to the ground, I'm sad to say. And when that happens, when a child of the light throws away great light, they're left in great darkness. And so when these children arrive, coming from homes like that, they're in great darkness. They're not happy campers because we have a lot of structure, a lot of rules, a lot of discipline and so forth. And so there's lots of spiritual struggles that go on there on a weekly basis. So if you would please consider taking a prayer card and put this where most believers would see it with regularity. Refrigerator door, that's right. And when you're getting that midnight snack, you breathe a prayer for Hephzibah House. We truly appreciate it. As you might have been aware already, it's getting increasingly challenging to find godly, sacred, majestic music. We have no less than 7 CDs back there with that kind of music. And my wife can tell you which is which, like one is instrumental and one's just men singing and so forth. But I think you'd really be challenged and blessed by the godly music back there. This book is called They Meant It for Evil. We had a man bring his daughter to us. He was a deacon in an independent Fundamental Baptist Church, and when he left, he said, "Don't listen to a word she says. She's a pathological liar." Well, she hadn't been there long, and one day she was just weeping inconsolably. She could hardly get her breath. I said, "What on earth is the matter with you?" And she said, "You wouldn't believe me." And I said, "Well, of course I would." And it came pouring out how that man had been using her for years. Just very disturbing. We turned him into the authorities, by the way. But this is her testimony. Now, you'd think with all that she endured, and that I just told you a tiny little fraction, she'd be on regular pharmaceuticals and heavy-duty counseling. But as we sit here this morning, she's the wife of a fundamental pastor, had 5 daughters, finally had a son. I think they named him Hallelujah after all those girls. I am so proud of her. She is what the Bible calls an overcomer. But I think you ladies in particular would enjoy this book. Now, this is not for children, okay? Let me give you that warning. Because of what she went through, this is not for children. So, Mom, you get it first. And if it's up to you whether or not anyone else should read it. But it's called They Meant It for Evil. Then I saved the last. This is my favorite. I saved this for last. This is called Picture Proverbs. This is the book of Proverbs being recited verse by verse from the King James Bible with background music and sound effects, the lion roars, for example. And then as that verse is being recited, there's beautiful religious pictures that pop up that help to explain the sense of that passage. So with all these memory devices, it's very conducive to scripture memory. My one grandson is a Down syndrome, and his parents have required him to watch Picture Proverbs to the point where he now says the passage before the voice. So if you want your child or grandchild or yourself to memorize scripture by accident, and I'm not exaggerating, you might want to consider Picture Proverbs. Now, turn if you would please to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. All I have to do is find it. Proverbs chapter 24, where we shall begin our reading at verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, as you can imagine, this is King Solomon. He's taking a break from his kingly duties. He's taking a walk, selling the flowers along the way, so to speak. And all of a sudden, he sees this vineyard, which, as you can see, is really a mess. In fact, it's such a striking mess that he stops walking and he starts staring. And as he's staring at this vineyard, the Lord gives him an epiphany and he starts to see something at a deeper level. Verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thyself and for thy lovely Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the Lord's Day, this opportunity we have to gather here together as thy people and those who, though they not be born again of the Spirit of God, they fear God enough to be here among God's people. Lord, now inhabit the praises of thy people. As we sing these glorious songs of Zion, we pray that thou would inhabit those praises. And now, Lord, as we turn to thy precious word, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher, and that each one of us here this morning, young and old, would have a hungry, teachable heart. So instruct us today, Lord. Exhort us. Help us, Lord, according to our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon wrote this, as he wrote no less than 3,000 Proverbs. He wrote an additional 1,005 songs, as the world would say he was multitasking. Solomon was a unique man. It's arguable that between the time of Adam himself and our Lord Jesus, who were both absolutely brilliant, this man was third in line, so to speak, in terms of his wisdom, his knowledge, his brilliance. Most of this book was authored by Solomon. The word proverb is a name which means comparison, and many of the proverbs are condensed parables. And all of chapter 24 is about different kinds of personalities. For example, in verses 1 and 2, 19 and 20, he talks about what the Bible calls the evil man. Then in verses 3 through 6, 13 and 14, he talks about what the Bible calls the wise man. Verse 7, the fool, and we're going to learn this morning there's more than one kind of fool. Verse 8, the mischievous. Now, I know each one of us is convinced that mischief began with our family, right? But mischief has been around since Adam and Eve were here, so that don't think it started with your family or mine. That's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Then the scorner. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might want to put a skull and crossbones by verse 9. Because in my opinion, the scorner is one of the most dangerous personalities in the world. Anybody say, why do you say that? Well, because the scorner never grew out of that inborn depravity of I want my way attitude. They've never outgrown that. And it's not gender specific, by the way. It's male or female. And wherever you have people, the scorner is at work. For example, any of you fellows who are in the military, you remember there's all that small percentage of men in the background carping and grousing and complaining, stupid NCOs, stupid regulations. You know, they were pretty hard on morale, weren't they? That's the scorner at work. Or in a school, the scorner's talking down to the teacher and the superintendent and the classroom helper. They're causing trouble. Or in a workplace, you know, they're complaining about the lead man, the foreman, the superintendent. And in a church, that, by the way, is why you need to pray for your pastor and his wife. You don't know this, but on their back is a great big bullseye. On the back of every pastor and his wife is a great big bullseye, and the scorner has zeroed in on that. Why? Because they're the leadership of the flock. And so you need to pray for your pastor and his wife every single day because they're vulnerable to satanic attack, and usually through a personality called the scorner. And what makes them even more dangerous is that they often have been gifted with leadership capacity. That makes them doubly dangerous. And that makes them attractive to the simple and the fool. Now, we're born simple. There's nothing evil about being simple. Empty-headed, empty-hearted, you know. Lord willing, that gets cleared up by the time we reach adulthood. Although sometimes you question that. But the fool, mentally or morally deficient, they like that. So they're attracted to that scorner like a magnet. Now, of course, the scorner enjoys this. Because now he or she has greater leverage against the platoon sergeant. He has greater leverage against the boss, the teacher, the pastor. There's really only one effective way to deal with the scorner. Cast out the scorner, and the strife ceaseth. And once the scorner's gone, everyone is left behind. This calm, this peace, this tranquility, because there's no more trouble popping up everywhere because of that stupid scorner causing all this trouble. Very dangerous personality. Then in verses 15 and 16, he talks about the wicked man. Verses 21 through 27, the unstable. But in the next brief 2 or 3 hours that I have, in verses 30, in verses 30 through 34, we want to talk about the sloth. You hope I'm kidding, don't you? We want to talk about the slothful. Now, would you see what I think Solomon saw when he looked at this vineyard? I think he saw a person. And that's not unusual. The greatest writing prophet of the Old Testament was Isaiah. And in Isaiah 5 and verse 7, he says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant." So it's not unusual at all for the Lord to compare a person to a vineyard to a person. And notice, it's all grown over with thorns, nettles have covered the face thereof. So in this person, the word of God and its demanding principles and imperative commands are being choked out by the weeds and the nettles of his own fallen nature. And that's one of the enemies we have, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That flesh is with us until the day we die, unfortunately. So in this person's life, there's no spiritually productive life. And our lives aren't like vineyards. The promise of life itself, of growth, of productivity. Verse 31, the stone wall thereof was broken down. So there's no more fighting of the great fight of faith. And isn't it interesting that the Bible would characterize our pilgrimage as being a fight? Because it is. And those three enemies are formidable enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So no more determined resistance of those things. So here's a picture of a soul at ease in Zion, doing that which is right in his or her own eyes. He's in the realm of the quitter, that cowardly grouping of those who are on the sidelines, kind of dispassionately watching those who are doing battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. Did you know that there are some who come to church not to enter into the service and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Well, then, why did they come? To be a spectator, see what's going on. Well, some will be a sermon taster. Wonder how pastor's going to handle that passage, you know. They might do that. But don't expect them to put their hand to the plow, because they won't. They'll gladly be a spectator. They'll gladly be an onlooker, but they're not going to volunteer for anything. That's this person here. He's joined the swelling ranks of the selfish, the greedy, the stingy, the parsimonious, that venal, feeling-oriented army of souls who really don't fear the Lord or even love their neighbor. You know, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, the Lord gives us this cryptic statement. When the Son of Man returns, and then that question, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that's not generic faith. That's the true faith. In other words, when our Lord finally does put in his appearance, the true faith will be an endangered species. And surely you've noticed, have you not, that the ranks of faithful, believing believers is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I pray you're a part of those ranks, that precious minority. God's people have always been a minority. You know, think about this. In the antediluvian world, those years before the flood, there may well have been billions, with a B, billions of people on the planet Earth, because they had long lives and they were very fertile. Those ladies were fertile as a turtle. I mean, they had lots of children. So billions of people. But only 8 were righteous. What a minority. That's right. That's just one of the many pictures we can draw from that analogy, but that's a very sobering picture, isn't it? It's a small minority that's right. The majority is almost always wrong, as we learned in Sunday school. So this person's joined that rush hour traffic. You know, I was raised on a farm in South Dakota, so I like wide open spaces. Unfortunately, the Lord's had me in metropolitan areas a lot of my life. And oh, rush hour traffic. Oh, I'd rather go to the dentist. Stop, start. Oh, my goodness. But this person's joined that kind of rush hour traffic, and he's very foolish. You know, well, must be in the right place because everyone else is here with me, you know, not realizing what's going on. So we can learn from the poor character and faithlessness of others. And our Lord taught us that we would know each other by our fruits, or lack thereof. And the fruit of this neglected vineyard primarily consists of being a warning to others. You can be simple here this morning. You can be foolish here this morning and learn some very important lessons from this parable that he's giving us. For one thing, we can learn the character of the owner. This property, at one time, it had been in beautiful, pristine condition. The first owner, whoever that was, that wall came from, in Israel, stones are ubiquitous in Israel. They're everywhere. And they didn't throw them away. They used them to demarcate property lines and keep critters out and so forth. And so they didn't throw them away. They made these walls. And that was backbreaking, dangerous work. Then this vineyard had been planted. You gardeners know that. Once you plant something, your work has just begun, right? You got to weed it and till it and water it and fertilize it and then harvest it and then take care of what you've harvested. A lot of work involved in this kind of thing. So at one time, this had been in beautiful, verdant, productive, fruitful condition. And if this property had been maintained and improved, it would have rewarded the new owner with even greater increase. So we don't actually have to meet this new owner to know something about him or her. from the sad, deplorable condition of his garden that he's foolish. He's lazy. He's irresponsible. He's like so many of the millennials today, feeling-oriented. My feelings dictate my decisions. So this garden and its new owner give us as much instruction as Lot's wife. Remember that tiny little verse? Remember Lot's wife. What's that all about? In other words, what happens to the individual who on the one hand despises the deliverance of God, and on the other hand yearns after this world and this world system? Judgment. That's what happens to that person. So the Holy Spirit uses this story as a warning to the passerby, to the observer. There's no higher blessing to be useful. Did you know that Adam, before the fall of man, had work to do, and it was very rewarding to him? But then, you want to have some minor key music right now, then came the curse. And may I tell you, that was worse than a trillion H-bombs. Because now, our babies are born liars. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. Our babies are born rebels. That's very sad, isn't it? That all happened from the... And now even the creation itself groans and travails, waiting for its redemption. Very serious thing happened when that curse took place. Now, as the Bible tells us, fellas, we support ourselves and our family by the sweat of our face. That's a hard scrabbled existence, in other words. And so it... No higher blessing to be useful. Our girls, as I mentioned in Sunday school, are typical young girls. They dream about this guy or that guy and marriage and so forth and their future. In fact, some of them get rather fanciful. Oh, one of these days, this knight in shining armor is going to come galloping into my life on his white charger. He's going to sweep me off my feet. And we're going to go galloping off into the sand castle in the sunset. And he's going to forever worship at my feet and meet my every needs. Girls, it's not going to be like that, okay? When you get your hairy-legged man and you discover you're the tail on his kite, your bubble's going to be burst. So there are sorrows in partnering. And then there's sorrows in pregnancy. Oh, that smell. I'm going to throw up. And she has to put up with this for 280 days. And then there's sorrows in parturition, the delivering of a baby. You know, I watched my 9 children being born into this world. And I'm just, all I can say is, it's a good thing men don't have babies. There would be zero population growth. How does she do that, you know? There are sorrows in parturition. And then there's sorrows in parenting. And young person, I know you're idealistic right now, and your future looks so bright and rosy. Let me tell you, when you have a child, you might well have a lot of tears at night. You might have a broken heart in your life. You might be experiencing a real deep valley because of your son or your daughter. So there's sorrows in parenting. But the slothful never begins to be useful. And this soul, not cultivating the seeds of grace, will be overgrown with the thorns and the nettles of their own fallen nature. You know, our feelings, our desires, our emotions, our lower nature will put my life in the condition of this deplorable vineyard. Time, talents, opportunities, some degree of education have been given to all of us to some degree, but it's up to you and me to capitalize on those things, to use those things, to make those resources. This owner, we don't know, he's a second or third, whatever the ownership was here, he did nothing for the vineyard, and predictably, the vineyard did nothing for him. But by amazing delusion, he thinks he's pretty smart. You know, in Proverbs 26 and verse 16, the Bible says the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. Picture this guy, he's got this problem, he can't solve it. He says, hey, and he calls his buddy over, and they can't solve it. So finally he calls all 7 of his, hey, guy, and with their combined intellect, we solved the problem. This guy thinks he's smarter than those 7 men combined. And so as we're looking, what do you know? The vineyard owner shows up. He said, listen, I don't mean to be insulting or anything, but have you ever thought about maybe cleaning up this mess? Haven't you heard? Heard what? There's lions! My friend, there hasn't been lions around here in a long time. Well, they might have missed one, he says. And then in these parts in the morning, it's cold. I don't like the cold. And I do like my warm bed. And then the afternoons, it's hot. I don't like the heat. And I know it needs some attention, but later, mañana, some other time. Well, of course, with a slothful, later never comes. Did you know that God has an A team and a B team? He does. Like the basketball coach. He plays the A team out on the floor, the experienced players. Keeps the B team here on the bench in reserve. Well, what's God's A team? Parents! Praise the Lord for parents. And God gives teachers and counselors and tutors and governors to help the mom and dad to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But there's a whole lot of parents who won't listen to the A team. Well, then God has to pull the B team off the bench. Well, who's that? Well, it could be a police officer. Could be a judge in a courtroom. Could be a tragic accident. It could be any number of things because our God's very creative and very imaginative. You see, my friend, if you and I won't listen to God's ordained, constituted authority in our lives, our mom, our dad, our preacher, our tutor, our governor, our counselor, then the only thing we have left is what's called the reproofs of life. A very harsh and bitter school. The reproofs of life. That's the B team. How many here this morning have ever raised hogs? You and I are going to help these city folks. A boar is a male hog, okay? Now picture this old boar. He's been out in the farm for about 10 years. He's probably close to 1,000 pounds if he's an ounce. Great big old critter. He's out there rooting and grunting around. He's in hog heaven. He's enjoying God's creation. Now suddenly out of the corner of his eye, he notices here comes Farmer Alpha. He's coming with a load of corn. Now he's watching with keen interest because hogs love corn. And he dumps that corn right over there. Now unfortunately, between he and that corn is what's called an electric fence. You know, zzz, zzz, zzz. And he's learned from bitter experience not to touch that fence. Because he'd get a shocking experience, especially if he had a ring in his nose. That'd really light him on fire. And so, as the word would say, he's all conflicted. Because on the one hand, he wants that corn in the worst way. But on the other hand, he doesn't want to touch that fence. So you know what he'll do? Fence is right there. He'll back up like this. And he'll start squealing here. Ah! And go through that fence to get that corn. That's what's called a pig-headed fool. And that's a person who will say in his or her heart, yes, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And no one's going to stop me. My friends, if you and I lived under the theocracy, if we stole, there was a sacrifice available for our theft. If we gave false testimony, if we lied, there was a sacrifice available for our lie. But there was no sacrifice available for this. The sin I just described is what's called the sin of presumption. Another descriptive term is the sin with the high hand. You ever seen someone do that? That's the sin with the high hand. In other words, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and no one's going to stop me. For that sin, there was no sacrifice, only judgment. And I don't care if you're the king of Israel or a ditch digger. God's impartial. King David, a sweet psalmist of Israel, the warrior king, was walking on the roof of his palace one day and saw a woman taking a bath. He lusted after her, committed adultery. Finally, when he found out she was pregnant, he committed murder to cover his tracks. And a prophet by the name of Nathan came and gave him a proverb, and he said during that proverb, whoever did that should pay with his life. He said, thou art the man. He said, because thou hast done this thing, you've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the sword will never depart from your house. And sure enough, sons from his own loins tried to take his life. Eli, very notable prophet, priest, not a prophet, but a judge and a priest in Israel, knew his boys were committing terrible immoral acts. But he absolutely refused to restrain them. And in this case, an unnamed prophet came. It's because you've done this thing. You're going to die, and so will your sons. And that's where we get the name Ichabod, Ichabod. The glory hath departed. Very dangerous thing to do something you know is wrong and go ahead and do it anyway. That is the worst possible sin. It's one thing to accidentally do something. It's quite another to do something on purpose when you know it's wrong. Personal ruin and disaster doesn't always come by cultivation, but by neglect, by doing nothing, by just being a spectator. You know, a person can cultivate their field by proxy. You can hire a hired hand. But my friends, young and old here this morning, only we can cultivate our soul ourselves. That's our personal responsibility. In other words, you don't need to plan or strive to ruin your life. Just do nothing. And I'll guarantee you success. Your life will be a ruin. And notice in verse 34, disaster comes as an armed man. What does that mean? Irresistibly. When you and I play fast and loose with the law of God, excuse me, there's going to be a payment to be made. And disaster comes irresistibly, just like that armed man. And as it says, you can hear his footsteps approaching. And no doubt some of you folks here with gray hair and white hair, you've in a public setting, you've seen some young person who by their dress, their demeanor, their spirit, you can say in your heart, they're heading for trouble. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying here. And notice that work wasn't rejected. It was postponed. Oh, I know Pastor loves us. He's a loving man. He's got a sweet spirit. He's got a loving wife. I know our pastor loves us. He preaches and he uses the Bible. Pastor, one of these days I'm going to listen to you. One of these days I will. You're deceiving yourself. If you're not listening now, it won't be more fortuitous tomorrow. You've got to listen every time the preaching is made. The same thing with moms and daddies. You know mom and dad love me. I know they do. They're imperfect. They fail. They make mistakes. But they're my parents. I love them. One of these days I'll listen to them. No, you won't. Not if you're not listening now. And the more duties postponed, the less likely it'll ever get done. You know, our potential is our vineyard. It's got to be weeded. It's got to be worked. It's got to be tended. You know, I wish I could tell you, especially you young people, that once you're saved, it'll be a primrose path. I'd be lying to you. Once you're saved, you've now entered into the battle. You're now in God's army. And that's not going to be an easy path, an easy pathway. My sons and my daughters have a golden opportunity to have a verdant, beautiful, productive vineyard. You know why? Their mom and daddy already pulled the stumps, built the fence, planted the crop, pulled the weeds. In other words, they didn't have to start from the beginning. But sadly, my wife and I started late. You know, we didn't get saved till late in life. We have a lot of scars, a lot of regrets because we started late. But now, in other words, the duty of a child, of a Christian parent, is to take your vineyard and make it bigger and better and more beautiful That's your responsibility. You improve it, use it, manage your inheritance. Because if you don't, God will take it away from you. And if you don't believe that, look at Israel. Israel was the apple of God's eye. His own special people. But after their constant rebellion, their refractory attitude and rebellion, he finally, there came a day when he took away his covenant blessing from his own covenant people, Israel, and gave it to Gentiles. And aren't you glad? Do we have any saved Jews here this morning, Pastor? Probably most of us are Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Because if that hadn't happened, you and I'd still be in some European cave eating one another. But because the gospel went over to Greece and to Europe, hence to America, here we are enjoying those blessings. Because God gave grace to the Gentiles. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, you read these strange-sounding names, Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Job, Naaman the leper, Melchizedek. What's the thread that connects those strange-sounding names? They were Gentiles. Because God took away his covenant blessings from his own covenant people who had all the light, all the promises. He took it away and gave it to Gentiles. So our responsibility is to improve our vineyard. Build it up. Develop it. Manage it. Unfortunately, there's now a whole generation in our country called the millennials and some younger who've taken their vineyard and thrown it away. Now, my life's the most important thing in this universe. Nothing means more than my feelings and my emotions. I don't want any responsibility, and they are indifferent to the cause of Christ. They don't fear God. It's a very tragic thing. The most valuable inheritance you'll ever have is not houses and lands and silver and gold, but a knowledge of the true God. That's that pearl of great price. And you youngsters here this morning especially, you can start the management of your vineyard with no scars. I can't say that. I've got scar upon scar. I'm so ashamed. I've got a truckload of regrets. I'm forgiven. Don't misunderstand. But I love that prophecy of Joel. He loves to restore the years eaten by the locusts. I count on that. So, if you don't have a vineyard, start one. And then take care of it. God gave you a potential for your vineyard. If you don't have one now, you can start one of your own. You know, a long time ago, in fact, in 1677, an immoral man married an equally licentious woman. Their name, their surname, was Jukes. 1,900 descendants came from the generations begun by that one union. Of these, 771 were criminals. 250 were arrested for other offenses. 60 were thieves. 39 were convicted of murder. These people spent a combined total of 1,300 years behind bars and cost the state of New York $3 million in 1677 to incarcerate them. Now, by way of contrast, same generation, the Edwards family represented another union of the same era. And in the third generation included Jonathan Edwards, that great New England revival preacher. Of the 1,344 descendants in his family, many were college presidents and professors. 186 became God-called preachers. 86 were state senators, 3 were congressmen, 30 were judges, 1 became vice president of our country. Why? Because one took his vineyard and threw it away. The other took his and made it bigger and better and more beautiful. Now the obvious question is for every young heart this morning is, boys and girls, young people, what will you do with your vineyard? And then the obvious question for those of us who have gray hair is the vineyard I'm passed on, is that vineyard worth being developed? So there's very poignant questions for all of us here this morning, isn't there? And I would be derelict if I didn't say this. If you happen to be here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my friend, He loves you. Right as you are. I'll never forget when it occurred to me one day as I was asking God in my coarse, unsaved years, when I was asking God to damn this or that person, He loved me and died for me. And my friend, that's true of you too. While you're in your sin, He loves you and He died for you. If you're not sure of your salvation, I encourage you to come and see your pastors. I'll show you from the Bible how you could be saved even today. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the vineyard Thou hast given to each one of us. Our own particular, unique, one-of-a-kind pilgrimage with Thee. Oh Lord, help us to accept that responsibility by Thy grace, and help us to take it and make it bigger and better and more beautiful than what we received. Help us to develop that heritage, that inheritance that all of us have here today. Help that one who's still struggling with whether or not they're in the ark of safety. Help them, oh Lord, to have full assurance that their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.